This morning, we're beginning a new sermon series. I've entitled the series, Lessons from the Road. Now, we're looking at the roads specifically, the roads that Jesus walked on. I'm guessing there are lessons from the road around the South Bend, Michiana area that you just as soon not know. Some of the lessons that we learn on the roads of Michiana are not as polite as they ought to be. But the road with Jesus. So over the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to lead up into Resurrection Sunday and then a few Sundays beyond. We're going to be looking at different individuals, different stories from the Bible of people who walked the road with Jesus and learned something. So that we can join in walking the road with Jesus and learning something. And this morning, we're going to begin on this journey on the road with Jesus, looking at the road to great. A road, I suspect, that many think they would like to be on. It's fascinating, especially for a guy that uses acrostics as much as I do, that it took me a number of years to actually figure out what people were talking about when they would refer to someone as the goat. And I suppose part of it is my role as a preacher, teacher of the gospel. Goats were not typically good. When Jesus was separating the sheep from the goats were the ones that, well, they were being cast out. And then all of a sudden, I don't remember, it's not been all that long ago, kind of embarrassing, but I realized that goat stood for greatest of all time. And I think, wait a minute, how did I miss that? And yet, you can enter into discussions in almost any arena of life with someone who believes so-and-so is the greatest of all time in this sport. Or in this activity, or in this part of life. And so sometimes that individual has, well, a lot of support, a lot of belief that they really are, but there's always somebody that says, no, no, that's not who it is. My guy's better than your guy. And when we look at our own life, there's a part of us, there's this flesh nature within us that really has that desire to be the goat. We want to be the greatest. And guess what? You're not alone. In fact, as we journey with Jesus on this road to great, I want us to, we'll look at Mark chapter 9. And I want us to begin just understanding where I'm headed by looking at verse 33 and 34. And we'll come back to that, but I want us to kind of jump ahead and then we're going to walk backwards on this road to see the context. But in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34, it says, they, that is Jesus and the disciples, came to Capernaum. And when he, that is Jesus, was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. They didn't want to answer. And I believe as we back up into the beginning of Mark chapter 9 on this road to great, Jesus will come to later, gives them the answer of what it looks like to be great. But he had already revealed that to them and they had missed it. As they walk the road together, we discover this road to great is different from what our mind wants it to be. But this road to great hasn't changed. And if we desire to walk this road with Jesus, the road to being great, I want us to consider these five elements that it really took to teach the disciples what being great truly was. The first part of this road to great is kind of the part that reveals as the background what great really is and who great really is. And that's the road to glory. One of the reasons that we want to be great, one of the reasons that we want to be known as the greatest of all time, is because of the glory that it tends to bring. And in our American culture, that glory typically is followed by a paycheck. And we kind of like that too. And we think, if I could just be great, I would have all of this recognition. I would have all of my financial needs met. And everybody would worship me. And we don't like to use that word because all of a sudden when we hear it out loud, it sounds as blasphemous as what it is. But that's part of our desire to be great, is we want people to put their attention on us. But this road to great begins with a road to glory as we begin Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. They had followed this road. They took this road up a path on the mountain, and there Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." Now, I want you to picture this road to great and this road to glory, all of a sudden seeing a physical glory that was unlike anything you had ever seen before. Jesus, it says, is transfigured. He changes from this earthly body appearance that he was walking on earth with to the heavenly appearance that he would have had before coming to earth and that he has now. An appearance that was so shockingly different that Peter, James, and John was in awe. And so much so that they decide it's good for us to be here. We kind of like this. Now imagine you would show up at an event to a person that you admired greatly, that you considered the GOAT in some sport that you follow or some other part of life. And with that person were two of the heroes that may have been considered the GOAT even before this person was, that have died. And all of a sudden, they're back there. And you think, wow, I want to hang out with these guys. I want to learn from these guys. I want to just stay here because, well, it can't get any better than this. And the road to great ought to begin with us understanding the glory that God has, the glory that Jesus has, that far outshines anything that we could ever experience on our own. Sometimes I think we set the standard or we set the goal a little bit too low. We want to be great like some person is great. And as we move through this chapter on this road to great, where the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest, the backdrop is Jesus has already revealed himself to be the greatest. And he's done that by showing his glory. You get a little picture of that back in the book of Exodus, as Moses is up on the mountain talking with God, and Moses says, show me who you are. Show me your glory. If you go back there, you'll discover that God says, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Why? Not because he didn't want to. He says, but if you see the fullness of my glory, you'll die. And so I tell you what, he says, I'm going to hide you here in this rock, this little crack in the rock. Yeah, the song says the cleft of the rock. I love that. He says, I'm going to hide you here, and I'm going to go past. And as I go past, I'm going to kind of remove my hand so that you can get a glimpse. But that's all you can handle. And when we consider the road to great, we have to consider the road to glory is elevating Jesus above all things. A greatness that we aspire to, knowing that it's only possible through him and his Spirit. And so as we begin to consider what it looks like to be great, we do so under the backdrop of the glory of God. Jesus being revealed as eternal. But this glory of God, this road to great, is not just about the glory, but it also involves our response. When we encounter the glory of God, when we encounter the presence of God at work in our own life, when we encounter the glory of God and his presence at work in the lives of the people around us, the road to great includes this road to response that says, ah, that's God. And how many times do we see God at work doing something that only God can do, and we just kind of step back and say, wow, that was neat. I wonder how that happened. We have no explanation, and instead of giving the true explanation of God at work, we just throw up our hands and says, that was just incredible. And our road to great ought to include a response that says, wow, this is God at work. Listen to the response of the disciples after seeing the road to great turn into the road to glory. Continuing on after they decided it was good for them to be here, here's their response, and starting in the middle of verse 5, let us put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It says Peter did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Their response at the glory of God is, let's hang out here for a while. Let's not lose this moment. Now the text tells us that because of fear, Peter really didn't know what to say. And some will look at this and say, well, this was a crazy thought. I don't know. I look at it and I say, this is a great thought. If I see the glory of God, my response other than fear ought to be, I like this. Let's hang out with Jesus. Let's keep this. Now, the problem is thinking that you have to stay on the mountain in order to keep that relationship with Jesus. We ought to be able to say, I want to hold on to this. I want to keep this. Our response to the glory of God ought to be, I want to take this with me down the mountain and into the villages. But listen to God's response. Not only do we see the response of Peter and the disciples, but in verse 7, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. The response says, I want to hang out with Jesus. I've seen and I've experienced his glory, that goodness that's running after me. And I want to never lose that. And God says, fine. Here's how to not lose it. Know him as my son and listen to him. Our response ought to be a response of obedience if we're desiring to walk this road to great with the living God, with Jesus. And so this road to great begins with us seeing the glory of God, responding to it in a way that leads us to obedience. But this road to great also is a road to empathy. As we obey God, we begin to feel for others in the way that God feels for us. And you might ask, how do I know how God feels for me? How do I know how God feels for people? How do I know how God feels for that person that's doing something that I don't like? I can give you a really simple way to know how God feels about them. For the longest time, it used to be the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's how he feels. That's how he feels about you. That's how he feels about me. That's how he feels about that person that you encounter that's doing something you don't think they ought to be doing. He loves them. And in this section of Scripture from verses 14 to 29, I'm not going to read all of that, but I want you to consider this empathy that God has as he and the disciples continue this road to great. They've come, Jesus and Peter, James and John have come off the mountain. They've seen the glory. They've responded to the glory. And wouldn't you know it, they walk right into trouble. You've been there, right? You've experienced this incredible time with God. You're so encouraged. You're so uplifted. You're just rejoicing at how good God is. And wham! Trouble hits. And you're thinking, wait a minute, I want to go back up the mountain. What are these people doing attacking me? I just got here. You see, the trouble was, while Peter, James, and John were on the mountain with Jesus, a man brought his child to the other disciples, wanting them to heal the child. And they couldn't. And as they come down off the mountain, verse 14 of Mark 9, it says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. And they asked, what are you arguing with them about? And so a man in the crowd speaks up and in essence says, this is what we're arguing about. Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. The argument was about a child that needed healing and the inability of the disciples to make it happen. Now, I don't know if you notice that within that, but kind of between the lines is the expectation of the crowd that the disciples should have been able to do something. I mean, it would make no sense for the crowds to get angry if they thought this was a hopeless cause. But they were angry because they had seen Jesus heal before. They had expected that this was possible. As the story continues, we discover that Jesus responds with empathy. The father is distraught. In fact, he says, as Jesus asks how long the boy has been like this, the father says it's from childhood, verse 21. And the father goes on in verse 22 and says, this spirit has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything, feel what we're feeling and join us. The response of Jesus in verse 23. I'd love to have the audio to hear the tone in which Jesus says this. If you can. If you can. You want me to do something and you're saying if? I don't know what tone he had. But the second part of the response is powerful. If I can, everything is possible for him who believes. One of the reasons I love this story so much is verse 24. I think the man knew he was caught with the if statement. He wanted so desperately, but he didn't want to get his hopes up. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. See, the problem is we live life with a mixture of belief and unbelief, and they war against each other, and as much as we want to believe, we also disbelieve. And we think that if we push aside the even acknowledgement of our disbelief, that it's hidden. And Jesus says, I feel what you're going through. You believe, but you doubt. You believe, but you've not yet seen certainty. And the great news is when we experience that on this road to great, Jesus understands. And his empathy towards us is a resolution of our fear. And we're drawn into the very greatness of God. This road to great includes the road to glory, response, empathy, but it also includes a road to acceptance. It's often said that none of us will really receive the help that we need until we're willing to accept it. We may demand it and yet still refuse to accept it. And when we come to Jesus, we learn that being great requires that we accept him on his terms, but it also requires that we accept others on his terms. This road to great, we discover as Jesus responds to the disciples' argument on the road about who was the greatest, that being great is not about being elevated, it's about accepting people. And so the response of Jesus in verse 35 and following to their argument. You notice they never did tell Jesus what they were arguing about. But he knew. And so in verse 35, it says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, and I don't know, I think of working with the students here, whether it's preschool or MCA, and I don't know if Jesus even got the second part of the sentence done. As soon as he says, if anyone wants to be first, I'm sure there was one of them that says, me. We do that, right? We hear what we want to hear and we respond without listening and say, yes, that's me. I want to be first. And then Jesus continues. And I'm guessing that hand came down very quickly. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Wait a minute, that's not what I was volunteering for. If anyone wants to be first, you must accept your role as a servant of all. This road to great says, I accept the instructions of God. And I take on the nature of Jesus who became servant of all. And so he decides to illustrate that. And so in verse 36, it says he took a little child and had him stand among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to the disciples, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. You want to be great. You walk this road to great with Jesus. You discover the need and the desire and the demand by Jesus to accept the least of these. Little children, outcast, people that disagree with you, people that you disagree with. This road to great says, I accept people in the way that God has accepted me. It isn't a blind acceptance. It isn't the acceptance that the world sometimes want to teach that everything's okay. That's not how Jesus accepted me. That's not how Jesus accepted you. He accepted me just as I was, but he says it's time to change and clean you up, and I'm going to do that by the blood of my Son. And we accept others, and they may very well need cleaned and dressed up in the blood of Christ, clothed with Christ. But I welcome them to be transformed by the power of God as a brother or sister in Christ, accepted not because of anything they've done, but accepted because of what God has done and is doing in my life and in their life. And finally, this road to great is not just a road to glory and response and empathy and acceptance. It's also a road to teamwork. To be great in the kingdom of God requires that we work together. The old adage, there is no I in team, ought to be engraved in our mind. Listen to verses 38 through 41. The teacher said, John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. The response of Jesus, verse 39, do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. There are times that churches act like they're in competition with one another. They don't do things exactly like we do them here, and so because we're right, they're wrong. And so I ought to be able to speak bad about them because I sure don't want people going to their church because they're wrong. And I get it. There are some definitely theological issues and doctrinal issues that some places that define themselves as the church that I would have issues with. But at the core of the message of Jesus is this road to grace as I'm working with those that elevate Jesus. And even if there's disagreement in some aspects of how I live life, if they're exalting Jesus, then, as Jesus said, let it be. He didn't command the disciples to join them. He didn't command the disciples to work with them. He says, leave them alone. They're doing a work that's different than the work you're doing. And you're doing a work that's different than the work they're doing. And together, as we exalt and elevate the name of Jesus, he says the more that we do that, the less likely we're going to be talking badly about him, because it's not possible. But within the body of Christ, you know, it's one thing to think about it between different groups. But God's desire is that as we walk this road to great, that we work together. The things that you enjoy and you appreciate may overlap with the things that I enjoy and I appreciate, and they may not. But if Jesus is being elevated, if Jesus is being exalted in it, then the end result is more people are hearing about Jesus. Instead of demanding that everyone conforms to my image, or instead of demanding that everyone conforms to your image in order to fit in with the Deer Run Church of Christ, God is glorified when we engage in this teamwork and say, let's just all conform to the image of Jesus. And when we study and learn the activity of Jesus on earth, we discover he did this over here, and he did something different over here, and he reached out to this person in one way and this person in another way. He met them according to their need where they were at. And the teamwork that God wants us to live with says we become great when Christ is elevated. Amen. And all of a sudden, the people will say, I don't know anybody other than Jesus. And when we live life with the background of the glory of God present in our life, when we live life responding to that glory with an obedience that does what he says, when we live life with an empathy towards one another and the sufferings that each person goes through, when we live life accepting the least, those defined by the world as least. It's not that there are people that have less value than others, but the world defines it that way. When we accept those, when we live life working together as a team, we discover that we've been walking this road to great. And we've elevated the one who is great, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we come to a time of decision this morning, the decision obviously begins with our acknowledgement and acceptance and submission to Jesus as Lord. And if you're here this morning, if you're joining us online and you've never surrendered to Jesus, that's the beginning point. And I'd love to talk with you about that decision and about the steps that God wants you to take in obedience to Him. But it begins by saying, I put my faith in Jesus. I trust Him completely because He's the only one that can save me. If you need to have that conversation, I'm willing and eager to have that with you. If you're here, you can join me in the room to my left as we sing a song in just a few moments. You can reach out to one another. I mean, that's part of our job as believers in Christ, is to disciple others. So if you have a friend, a family member that's walking with Christ, you can ask them about surrendering to Jesus just as easily as you can ask me. Either one works. But for most of us, we gather on a Sunday morning to worship God because, well, we've surrendered to Jesus. We want to follow Him. We want to be obedient to His commands and instructions. So the decision for us this morning is, will I walk this road? Will I be great by the definition of Jesus? Will I put others ahead of myself? Will I seek to serve? Will I honor Jesus? If you're here this morning and you need someone to pray with you, you're welcome also to join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. You're always welcome to find somebody near you and say, hey, would you pray with me and pray where you're at, to go into another room and pray, or agree to meet after the service and pray together. Anytime during the week, call up one another and say, hey, could you pray with me? I believe there's very little more powerful that we can do for one another than to pray for one another. And it's not just when we gather here. It's as we live life. So if you're here this morning and you feel all alone, know that you're loved, you're prayed for, and God's desire is that you love and pray for others as you serve Him, as you walk this road to great. Would you stand as we sing?